this morning for the Church Planting Network in Salt Lake City. So tonight I'd like us just to spend some time praying about this moment and about our own hearts and prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God from our brother. So would you bow and let's go to the Lord and ask Him to prepare us. Father, You have said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from Your mouth. And so we seek tonight to draw nourishment and strength to continue walking in faith. Thank You for gifting Timothy with the ability to understand the Scriptures, to see how they fit together, and to proclaim them mightily. But thank You even more for the heart that is behind His doing so. I pray You'd stir up His gifts, stir up His heart tonight that He may speak boldly with power and speak in love. Let it be no noisy gong or clanging cymbal that is up here speaking tonight, but a heart that loves this church. And because He loves this church, He has pursued the spiritual gifts of proclaiming Your word in the power of the Spirit. Prepare our hearts to receive what You would say. You know exactly what each one of us needs to hear. So let us hear tonight in faith. May Your anointing be upon our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we get started, I just wanted to ask Nathan to put this website up here so that you guys could see it. Basically, it's just a website for you to enter your name and your email address so that I have it, so that I can keep you updated with things that are going on as we get ready to go to Utah and then while we're there. So I don't know if you can see the address, but it's just sendtheodays.com. So just go to sendtheodays.com, type in your name, type in your email, and we'll stay connected that way. So, great. You can take that down now, I guess. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we'll be this evening. Cornerstone. As Lee mentioned, this morning I preached at First Baptist, but I have no problem saying this. Preaching at Cornerstone is my favorite and my least favorite place to preach. Because it's my favorite because I love you all so much. It's my least favorite because I love you all so much, I want to make sure I get everything right so I'm not telling you anything wrong. So, as you find your place in Matthew 13, let's stand together as we read this word and give honor to it, give honor to the Lord for His word. And then we'll pray one more time. So, Matthew 13, starting in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to Him, yes. And He said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there. And coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And He did not do many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you. That's why we open up your word. That's why we preach. Not to hear the wisdom of men, but to hear God's very word. So please speak to us now. And as Aaron prayed before, Lord, I ask that we would open up our hearts to you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. Operate on us now, Lord, for that is our desire. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you guys about an event I like to call the day the swing came. As you all know, Haley and I just had our first baby, Julia, right there. And if you have any kids, you also know that when you find out you're going to have a child, it's very exciting and it's also terrifying because you realize you're going to have to take care of a person who can't do anything for themselves. And you finally are starting to realize, I've barely been able to take care of myself my whole life. I'm still, you know, having trouble getting places on time. So how am I going to take care of a helpless, defenseless child? So because you're in that state of mind, anybody who gives you advice, you grab onto it, you follow it to its end, and you check everything out. And one bit of advice that we got was to get a really good baby swing. So we said, okay, we're going to do that. We picked down the one we want. Haley had taken care of kids before, so she knew which kind of swing she wanted. We picked it out. Haley's parents were kind enough that they purchased it for us. It came. Everything was going to look so good. All the reviews about it were great. And then I opened the box, and wow, that's what I like to call the epic event of the day the swing came. In reality, it really wasn't that epic of a situation. It was just really messy and really, really tedious. I open up the box and I pour it out, and there are just pieces everywhere. And there are so many pieces. And I'm looking at them and I pull out the instructions. And the instructions, it's one of those instruction manuals with no words, just pictures. And none of the pictures looked like the items. I mean, I had no idea. And so I tried to construct it. I took some pieces and I said, well, this looks like it'll be a leg. This looks like it's part of the motor. And this is obviously the carriage, but I'm not sure which way is up or down. So I laid everything out on the living room floor and I sat down and I stared at it. And I just had the thought in my head, what am I supposed to do with all of this? I think in Matthew 13, that's what the disciples are wondering as well. Throughout chapter 13, the disciples have gone through the parabolic ringer. Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, and he's doing so through parables. So he'll share some parables. The disciples will come and say, will you explain this to us? He'll give a little explanation, but then he'll explain it more with more parables. Then they think they get it, then more parables. Then finally, in the beginning of our passage, he asks them, have you understood all these things? And they say, yes. I think we get it. I think we understand. Then he gives them another parable. And what I think Jesus is doing in this last parable in this chapter, he's answering the question, what am I supposed to do with all this? All these parables about the kingdom. He said, this is what the kingdom is like. And in this last parable, he's saying, this is what you're supposed to do with it. Now that you know the nature of the kingdom, here's what you're supposed to do with all that information. So, in our text this evening, Jesus is simply telling us what to do with everything in chapter 13. And in sum, if you're taking notes, or if you just want a quick statement to understand this passage tells us what we are to do and what we are to expect as people of the kingdom. It tells us what we are to do and what we are to expect as people of the kingdom. It's as if Jesus is saying, this is what you're supposed to do with all this information. This is what kingdom people do. So, what are those things? First, kingdom people proclaim the kingdom. Kingdom people proclaim the kingdom. So look at verse 51. After after he asks them if they've understood this, they say yes. And then he gives them one more parable. But before he gives that parable, he makes a statement that might sound a little confusing. He calls them scribes. Look again at verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. So he's making a statement about the disciples here. He's not just making a random statement about scribes. He's calling the disciples scribes who are trained for the kingdom. Now, before we get any further, it's helpful to note what a scribe is. A scribe was one who was trained in the law, trained in the scriptures. They were experts in scripture. They knew it, they studied it, and they even taught it. Now, the second thing that's important to note is the word trained here. So, they're scribes trained for the kingdom. Now, the word trained is also the word for disciple. So, they're scribes who are disciples of the kingdom. They're trained for the kingdom. So after they've taken in all this information, after Jesus has taught them all about the kingdom, he's saying, now you are a teacher of the kingdom as well. You're a teacher who's trained for the kingdom to teach others about it. And that's exactly what he goes on to show in this parable. In the parable, he says, every scribe who's trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So, they're trained to be teachers now. But what exactly are they teaching? That's what he's telling us in the parable. They're bringing out what's new and what's old. They're bringing out the promises of the kingdom in the Old Testament, the promise that there is going to be a kingdom and there is going to be a king over that kingdom. That's what all scribes could teach, though. They don't just bring out what's old. They're actually able to bring out what's new, how that promise of the kingdom in the Old Testament is being fulfilled, how it's actually going to come about. Jews of the day, scribes of the day, they taught that this kingdom is going to come in one moment. Boom, the king is going to arrive, all of God's enemies are going to be defeated. But Jesus is teaching something different throughout this chapter. He's teaching something different. He's teaching, as we read in some of these parables, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like a mustard seed. Starts out small. It looks insignificant, but it's mighty. It starts out as leaven. You don't even really see it, but then it affects everything. The kingdom of God is of incomparable worth. It's a treasure that beats all treasures, and when you see it, you have to have it. The kingdom of God comes, yet evil still remains in the world. They coexist at the same time. That's everything he's teaching about the kingdom. And the disciples, they're not trained to be able to go out and proclaim the kingdom like that. And what we see, I think, what we should see anyway, when we're beginning to look at, okay, when the disciples are now made into scribes of the kingdom who can train others for the kingdom, we should see the beginning, or something, not the beginning, but a glimpse of what's to come in the Great Commission. They're disciples who are now teachers, and they're to make other disciples of the kingdom by declaring the kingdom. We have a lot more information than the disciples did. We're on the other side of the cross. So when we declare the kingdom, we can declare much more than what's in this chapter. We can declare that the kingdom of heaven is God's reign, and it's here, and it's come in Jesus Christ. And we see it in its strongest form when he goes to the cross, when he conquered sin and death, and then when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So we declare this kingdom of God that isn't fully come yet, but it's coming. The Son of Man will return, and when he comes, there will be no place for rebels. That's the kingdom message that we declare today. That's the kingdom message that Jesus is telling us here in this passage. You've been trained for the kingdom. So go declare that kingdom to people. I know this girl named Kate. She's a believer. And she graduated high school, went to college, really wasn't for her, didn't like it. She moved back home, wasn't sure what she was going to do with her life. And the reason I mention this is because sometimes we can think how do I practically share about the kingdom? How do I practically teach the gospel? Well, Kate decided she was going to do it in her everyday life, in her everyday circumstances. She knew she didn't need an audience to preach the gospel. She didn't need to be in front of a congregation to preach the gospel. She didn't need to be leading a class to preach the gospel. She looked in her everyday circumstances to preach the gospel. And so she moved back home, wasn't sure what to do with her life, but instead of lamenting and saying, God, you're not showing me what to do, in a series of weird events, she ends up being the primary caretaker of her younger brother. She's 21, and now she has to take care of her 15-year-old brother. There could be lots of complaints in this life, couldn't there? But instead of complaining, instead of lamenting, God, why aren't you giving me an audience? She knew she had an audience for the gospel. So she proclaimed the gospel. Even though it didn't make sense to her brother, she kept proclaiming it. And eventually he got interested. And I know he got interested because, as you probably know, I'm that brother. And that was my sister. And she was faithful with the audience that she had. So we might be thinking, okay, I know I'm supposed to proclaim the kingdom. That's rote. I know that. I know I'm supposed to do that. But are you asking yourself how you do that? Are you looking for your audience to declare the gospel? Your family relationships, those relationships, they're not an accident. Your neighbors, you don't live next to them by chance. Your coworkers, there's a reason that you're coworkers. God has placed you in a situation and he's given you an audience to proclaim the kingdom to. But what's our motivation in this? We know kingdom people, they declare the kingdom, but why do they declare the kingdom? So, second thing about kingdom people. Kingdom people cherish the good news of the kingdom. Kingdom people cherish the good news of the kingdom, and that's why they proclaim it. So look with me at verse 52. In this parable, I think it's very telling that in this parable, Jesus says that the master of the house brings out of his treasure both what is old and what is new. The word for treasure here could also be translated storeroom, and oftentimes in the Bible, it's used to speak of what people keep, what is most precious to them, even sometimes spoken of as our heart, where we have our most cherished values. So to use the language of the psalm, or not the psalm, of this passage, of this parable, what Jesus is saying is, when you become a teacher of the kingdom, one who declares, you're going to be sharing from your very heart, from your very values, what you hold most dear. That's what you're going to be declaring. That's what you're going to be bringing forth. In this way of thinking, I think it lines up with other things that we see in the Bible, right? What you love, that's what you're going to proclaim. That's what you're going to make known. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just following Jesus' logic here, he says, in chapter 13, he explains the kingdom, says this is what the kingdom's like. Then he asks the disciples, do you understand this? They say yes, and they at least understand it partially. So third, Jesus concludes, okay, if you've heard about the kingdom and you really understand what I'm saying, then not only are you going to proclaim the kingdom, but it's going to become your most valued and treasured possession. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Notice what the man did not do. He did not see the treasure and then say, oh, a treasure. It's a nice little tidbit to know that's here. I guess if there's ever a question on Jeopardy that says, where can you find a treasure? I can say, where is a field? Thank you, Lee. That's obviously not, I tell that joke because I'm trying to make it sound ridiculous. Nobody would do that if they found a treasure in a field. They would love it. They would do exactly what this man does. It's not as if this man was trying to get rid of his possessions and was walking around saying, I wish I had a reason to sell everything I owned. No, he valued everything he had, but when he saw this treasure, He was fine with getting rid of everything because he knew it surpassed anything that he had ever seen before and anything that he had ever had, anything that he did have. That's the kingdom of heaven, if you see it. Imagine with me, you're in a burning building with several other people. And as the smoke begins to choke you out, you fall on your hands and knees trying to escape. As you go down, you barely open your eyes, and through the sting, you see light. You see a pathway out of that terrible, awful situation. So, I would imagine, if you're like me, this is what I think I would be like. My heart would leap for joy because I'd see there's an escape out of this. I can get away. And as you go, as you're pushing through and you're bumping into people, you're not going to just say, well, get out of my way, get out of my way. You're going to grab them down with you and say, this is the way out. As people are frantically trying to get out, you're going to grab them and say, come with me. This is the way to life. This is our escape. And if we see that escape and we know what it is, and we know that if you don't go this way, you're going to perish. We see this pathway. That's what we're going to cherish. We're going to grab other people and say, come with me. Come with me. When you see the reality of the kingdom, that in the kingdom there's true life, that in the kingdom, when it comes fully, when Jesus returns, there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, eternal life. When you see it for what it really is, it reorients everything about you. It changes your priorities. It changes your goals. But I think oftentimes, if you're like me, our priorities get kind of clouded. We pursue the wrong thing. We treasure the wrong thing. We let opportunities to proclaim the kingdom pass by. Because we're treasuring, maybe thinking, I would rather have a comfortable relationship with my coworker. I just don't want to have that awkward conversation with my neighbor. I value that. I value just things being normal more than grabbing onto them and pulling them onto the pathway of life with me. Do you see the kingdom? Is it precious to you? Do you see it as it really is? If you do, you're gonna grab people and you're gonna say, come with me. Come on this pathway with me. This is life. Where you are, that's not life. This is life. Are your priorities, instead of centered around comfort, job, money, time to spend on your hobbies, instead of that, are your priorities centered around using your job, your money, your hobby time to make the kingdom known to people? That's the most important thing, isn't it? So, kingdom people proclaim the kingdom. But kingdom people proclaim the kingdom because it's their most cherished possession. And lastly, if that's what we're to do, let's briefly look at what we are to expect. So kingdom people need to remember that many will reject the message of the kingdom because they do not want the kingdom's king. So kingdom people need to remember that many will reject the message of the kingdom because they do not want the kingdom's king. In verse 53 through 58, we see a transition here. Jesus is done telling parables to his disciples, and now he goes back to ministering to the crowds at large. Specifically, we see in verse 54 that he goes to his hometown, which we know in other places is to be Nazareth. Doesn't say that here, but we know it from elsewhere. And we came to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, and he started to teach. And when Jesus teaches, something always happens. The crowds always go crazy. Specifically, they're always astonished. Here, they're astonished at his wisdom and his mighty works. So much so that they just cry out, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get these things? Where did this all come from? And the reason they're asking that question is not because they're looking for an answer. They're not saying, Jesus, where did you go to school? You're so wise now. We knew you as a kid. You weren't this wise. This is not a question that they want an answer to. This is a statement of disbelief. They're saying, where did this man get these things? We know this guy. He's teaching as if he has authority. He's teaching about the kingdom as if he was a king. But we know he's not a king. He's the carpenter's son. His mom, we know his mom. Her name's Mary. His brothers, his sisters, they're all here. They're amongst us. They're common people. He's a common person. We're common people. We're all the same. But he's teaching us like he's a king. Like he has authority over these things. He's doing works like he has power that we've never seen. And they took offense at him. Verse 57, they took offense at him. Or another way of saying it, they stumbled over him. So note this. They're astonished. They admit they're astonished. They admit that he's wise. They admit that he's doing mighty works. But they don't believe in him. Why? Because of who he is. Because this is Jesus. I mean, Jesus can't be the king. So just check that possibility off. What should we see in this? First, I think we should see that you may someday, somehow, articulate the gospel more clearly and more beautifully than it's ever been articulated before, and people still won't believe it. You may live an impeccable life and preach the best sermon ever somehow, and people will still reject the gospel. Not because of you. Not even so much because of the gospel, but because what the gospel says about Jesus. It calls him king. You have to bow the knee to the king. And many people just don't want to do that. Now, Sunday nights, I can look around here. The people that come, really the only people that really like me anyway, so thank you, first off, for that. So, I want to close with just a word to you. What do you say to people like that? What do you say to people who seem to be rejecting the gospel just because they don't want to bow the knee to Christ? Who are saying, who are just hung up on a few things. Who always throw out a question saying, well, what about this? What about that? I still have doubts. Until you can explain it all to me, until I can understand everything, then I'll follow Jesus once you do that. How do we respond to those people? Because that seems to be kind of the Nazarene problem here, isn't it? They just can't get over Jesus being this one that he claims to be. Well, first, I just want to point out to you how the disciples responded to their inability to understand what Jesus was about. Look at verse 30. This is all throughout chapter 13, but I'll just point you to one place. In verse 36, Jesus leaves the crowds after telling parables, and he went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Notice what happens. They're not disciples because they understand Jesus. They're disciples, and that drives them to pursue an understanding of Jesus. That's what we need to encourage people to do. When people come and say, I don't even want to have anything to do with Christianity because I have this one question, still haven't gotten an answer for it. They're saying, in a sense, this is too hard, I'm done. Encourage them to go deeper. Be a teacher of the kingdom for them. Answer their questions. Push them to be honest about their questions. Sometimes people throw up questions just because they don't want to talk about it. Engage that question. Engage their doubts. Encourage them to approach Jesus as the one who can actually make sense of things. Because that's how we have to approach him. We don't say, I have to understand him, then I'll approach him. Jesus doesn't say, follow me if you understand me. He says, follow me. And as we follow him, and as we trust to get answers from him, he will bring us answers. Bring us the answers that we need. But somebody might ask, why should I pursue Jesus if he doesn't make sense to me? Why should I pursue Jesus? And I think the answer is, you pursue Jesus if he doesn't make sense to you so that he will make sense to you. Well, what does that mean? The other day, I was at work. I was having computer problems, so I called the IT company that works on our computers. Nobody was available to come over. The guy said, well, let me try and walk you through it. Now, if you know anything about computers, you're about to think really, really poor of me, and that's fine. Make fun of me later. But he started, I wish I could convey to you how confusing this was. These were the two most confusing minutes of my life. He started using all these crazy words that I can't even repeat to you. I was so confused. I mean, I know there were words like network, server, something about like a security clearance, but it was much longer. And I just thought, he was telling me to go do all these things. And I thought, what are you doing? And if you're lazy like me, you can relate to this. I almost just wanted to hang up right away. Just like, I just don't want to deal with this. I'm just going to hang up, figure out another way. But I really needed to use my computer. I had problems that I had to deal with, and I needed the computer to deal with those problems, so I had no choice. So I listened. But I didn't say this is too hard to hang up because I had this problem I had to deal with. So instead, I said, whoa, man, slow down. What do you mean by this word? What do you mean by that? I mean, you said this, so just walk me through. What do I have to do? Go slower. Work with me here. And he did. I never questioned that guy knew what he was talking about, even though I didn't understand anything he was saying. He spoke the language of computers. I knew he was a computer guy. Jesus speaks the language of the kingdom. Who can speak the language of the kingdom better than the king himself? So we should go to him as that king. He'll make sense of the world to us. He'll make sense of the fact that you can be forgiven of your sin, yet there's still pain and suffering in this world. He can make sense of all things, but we have to approach him as that king. You don't have to deal with all of your doubts and understand everything before you come to Christ. You don't have to make sure everybody understands everything before they continue following Christ, pursuing him. But you do have to pursue him to understand anything and to answer any doubt. So as kingdom people, whether people reject us or whether they hear the gospel and are given new eyes, let us be faithful to proclaim the kingdom because it is our most valued and cherished possession. Let us constantly shout out the gospel, grabbing people as we go along in this world, saying, this is the way to life. May all of our priorities be shaped around the fact that he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your word. Thank you that you explain your word to us. Thank you that we can understand your word, that you can say to us, do you understand these things? And we can say, yes, we know that's by your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about this text and as we think about what we cherish and as we think about the call to proclaim the gospel to the whole world, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would drive this text deeper into us so it would become part of us. Lord, that your kingdom would be so cherished by us that we could not help but proclaim it. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.